Good afternoon, everyone. So our subject there is understanding Jesus. And we took our reading, our introductory reading there, from Matthew chapter 13. So let's keep a marker in there because we're going to be coming back to there throughout our talk this afternoon. When we read about Jesus in the Bible, Jesus is a teacher and he speaks to lots of different people. He uses a lot of different ways of speaking to people. He uses things like metaphors, similes, exaggeration and hyperbole, parables, proverbs, riddles, irony, plain statements. And that's not even thinking about all the things he speaks through actions. Things like the miracles he carried out, the healing of people, him walking on water, calming storms, and even raising people from the dead. But one particular part I'd like to focus on, and given we've read Matthew chapter 13 there, I imagine you can probably guess what particular aspect of Jesus' teaching we're going to focus on today. And yes, of course, it's his parables. Parables which they're stories, aren't they? They're ways of helping people paint pictures in their minds. They're more interesting to read, aren't they, than a collection of facts. And they trigger the imagination, don't they? And I think that's why Jesus used them. That's why he used parables. Maybe around 30 parables in the Bible, in the Gospels, around Jesus' life. And Jesus uses them as ways of revealing truths about the kingdom of God to those who are willing to accept them. But as well as that, he uses them to conceal the message from those whose hearts aren't open to what Jesus is teaching, those who reject the message of Jesus. But these little self-contained lessons, they're fairly easy, I think, to apply to ourselves. We read a few times there in our reading in Matthew 13, "He who has ears, let him hear." And I think the important thing for us in the 21st century when we're reading these is that we've got to think about how these could be applied to our lives today, because there's no point in us just reading them and saying, yeah, that was a nice story, that was nice to read. But if it doesn't affect our lives, then really what's the point in us reading them? These teachings of Jesus, they can give us hope today in a difficult world. So what I'd like to think about, we'll primarily look at the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds today. And I'd like us to think about what the message is in these parables, but more importantly, what the message is to us and how we can apply it in our own lives today. What are the warnings we can take away from it, and what are the things which can give us encouragement and instruction? Because at the end of the day, the purpose of these parables is to bring us towards the kingdom of God, and these give us instructions on how we should live our lives so that we may have an opportunity to be part of something better than this world that we have today. So let's start with the parable of the sower. We've read it, so I won't recap it. But for those listening on the podcast, I suggest you have a quick read of it before I continue on here. So it really talks about four different groups of people, doesn't it? The areas which the seed falls on. We have the path, the rocks, the thorns, and of course on the good soil. And the seed that falls in the path represents the people who don't understand the message of God. The seed that falls in the rocks, it's those who receive it, but there's no root to their understanding, and so they fall away quickly. The seed that falls in the thorns is those who receive the message, but they're distracted, they're pulled away by things of life. And then, of course, finally, on the good soil are those who receive, understand, and make it a key part of their life. So if we're in the category of the fourth one, which I don't think any of us would be really willing to say that we're fully on the good soil, would we? But I think there's many parts of our lives where we're probably drifting onto the other parts of ground, aren't they? So what does the Bible tell us, and what lessons can we take from that to help us, to help pull us off the path, the rocks and the thorns, and bring us onto the good soil? For those of us either in the room or listening on the podcast who aren't familiar with the Bible, maybe we've picked it up for the first time. It's a large book, isn't it? Where should we begin? For those of us who have been reading for the Bible for many years, we can't say, can we, that we know everything about the Bible. If someone was to say that to me, I'd point them into Revelation, and I'm sure there's any number of verses there that you could point to in Revelation that we just can't work out the full understanding of that. So what can we do to pull us onto the good soil? What can we do to help us get a better understanding of what Jesus is saying here? So keep your finger in Matthew chapter 13, and let's go forward a few books to the letter Philemon. There's only one chapter in Philemon, so it's just verse 6 of that chapter we're going to take. And I think some parts of this letter here can be useful when we're thinking about the groups who are on the path, those who don't understand the message, those who are wanting to find out a bit more but that don't have the understanding. What can we do to move off the path and onto the good soil? How can we overcome this? Well, I think in Philemon we have a nice little picture here. Let's go in at verse 4 of Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. I think this little paragraph here gives us a nice little number of lessons. It's really all about sharing the message, isn't it? It's an instruction to those who know and believe to share the message with others, as verse 6 says there, so that we will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Really, the lesson we get in this, and really throughout the whole Bible, is that we really need to read the Bible for ourselves. Most passages in the Bible have links to other passages. It explains itself. If you have been reading the Bible for a number of years, I mean, how many times have you read something, not understood it, and then totally separately, weeks or months later, you happen to have just read another passage, and you kind of have that light bulb moment or an moment where it just sort of falls into place, doesn't it? It's something which might feel hopeless at the time, at the start, when you don't understand it, but then things just start to fit together. The Bible really does just all the passages interlink with one another, and it helps to explain itself. And it's these sort of things which can help pull us off the path and onto the good soil. We might not understand at that particular point, but through reading, discussing with others, asking for help. I mean, asking for help is a key thing as well, isn't it? We're not expected to do it alone. Jesus, when he established the church, he established it with people there to help one another. That's what, otherwise there wouldn't be this idea of an ecclesia, which we read about in the letters, would there? It would just be everybody off on their own if it wasn't important for people to help one another. And that's a key part of building up our understanding. And we're told that God will help us in this. And through God's help, it can help the words to take root and to grow. What about the group of people that's described as being on the rocks? Well, I think I would perhaps describe that as someone who has a shallow faith, someone who maybe has little understanding of God, of God's purpose and of his son Jesus. It's perhaps someone who would profess to believe in God, but maybe they haven't opened their Bible. Perhaps they are a Christian, but they're just a Christian at Easter and Christmas. And if that's our belief in God, then when things get tough, when we want to turn somewhere, then how can we turn to God when we don't know him? There's no basis for our faith there, is there, in these situations? How can we expect God to help us if we don't take the time to know him, to get to know him? And Jesus himself says in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world." Jesus is an example for us, and he's an example that's, we're told about throughout the Bible, not just when he's alive in the New Testament, but there's pictures throughout the Old Testament of Jesus. And getting to know Jesus will help to build our faith. I think there's a lot of links here in the rocks and the on the path. But really, it's all about building up our understanding and getting to know God and his son and what he plans for the world. But crucially, with both of these groups, we need to do something about it, don't we? We can't just expect it to be handed to us. We've got to open up the Bible and read it for ourselves. So the third group is the soil, the seed which fell onto the thorns. And I would suggest that this group is a little different to the first two groups. I think this group perhaps applies to those who've been Christians for longer. And perhaps it applies more to us in this room here. It's about the challenges that can apply to our faith, isn't it? It's the influence of the world, being distracted by work, by money and by worries. It's the things that drag us away from God and from his message. And I think it's things which might take place gradually. It's not necessarily a big event which happens in our lives which can take us away. I think it's the sort of it's creep, isn't it? Like weeds can creep into gardens. It's the same sort of idea here. It's in Luke 16, verse 13, it says, "You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is telling the people they need to make a choice. They've got to choose God over the world. And I think that applies to this group of people in the thorns. So how can we overcome this? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read a couple of verses here, verses 23 and 24. As Paul's writing says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." And there's a lot of things in these two little verses here, but to apply them to our thoughts this afternoon, I think this is what this is really telling us, and what the lesson there is for us to choose what is good in God's eyes. There's lots of things which we could do, but are they things which bring us closer to God? Are they things which, if Jesus was in front of us and asking us what we're up to, are they things we'd be happy to say that this is what we're doing, or would we be a bit embarrassed about it? We need to make time for God, don't we? It's not just remembering him on Sunday, it's remembering him throughout the week, in everything we do. It's making him a key part of our lives, but again, by reading his word. Because the lesson to us there, and the way that we can move off the thorns and back into the good soil, is as with the other two examples, it's getting to know him, isn't it, and learning more about him. And if we do, we can look forward to that time when Jesus talks about a future kingdom on earth with everlasting life. And just to finish off this parable before we move on to the weeds, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 to have a think about a few of the attributes which we're encouraged to build in our lives to bring us closer to God. These are some well-known words in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the attributes we need to build in our lives, don't we? We need to build a good heart. A good heart develops healthy fruit. Fruit which is more pleasing to God. And this is something which can be a good example to others. It's something which can build others up and bring more to know about God. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 and have a think about this second parable, the parable of the weeds. So in this parable, I think there's a couple of possible explanations of who it's applying to and how it could apply to people today. I think one possibility is that it's talking about those who believe in God living alongside those who don't believe in God. But I think it also could apply to those who profess to be Christians. And perhaps differences between believers who belong to a church, or I'll explain that a little bit later as we come on to it. But I think the key thing for both possibilities is that the weeds that are talked about here, if you're to look up a concordance or dictionary, it's talking about darnel, which is something which looks like wheat. So what we're talking about here is something, we've got wheat and something which looks like wheat. So it's not things which are obviously distinguishable from one another. It's two groups of people that are living alongside one another but have different things in their heart. We're told the field is the world. And inevitably, those who believe in God are living alongside and working with and speaking to in everyday life those who don't. And it's not in, and Jesus says it's not until the kingdom of God comes that the two are going to be separated. So really the challenge there is how does the wheat stay as wheat? How does the wheat stay the same as the group of people who are on the good soil? Well, I think we get some encouragement and lessons in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's again keep your finger in Matthew and let's go to 2 Timothy. If you've got titles in your Bible, it's perhaps entitled something like Godlessness in the Last Days. And what Paul is writing about here in his letter to Timothy, he's talking about terrible times, as it says in the first few verses, that there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. does that sound like today? It does to me. It's these are the sort of times that we're living in. So how do we cope with that? Well, verse 16, I think, is useful. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As with all these little examples we've looked at, the key message is to read the Bible and to apply it in our lives, isn't it? Because the things which we're told to do in our life, to do by the Bible in our lives, are the things which can build us up, the things which can help us to build others up, and the things which can bring us closer to God. I suggested that there was a second possibility of what this parable could apply, and I think what it's perhaps talking about there is differences between believers. If you think about Christians today, think how many different types of church there are. Think of all the different messages that are presented by these churches. There's many different messages, aren't there? Many contradicting messages. So how can these all be right? Well, they can't be, can they? So who is right? Well, I think that 2 Peter chapter 2 is useful for thinking about this. Because it's not just something which has emerged recently that we've got these different messages. It's not just that the message has been changed because we've passed on 2,000-3,000 years or so from the time when the Bible was written. Because even back at this time, a few years after Jesus had died, Peter was writing in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. The type of people Peter's talking about there are those who are distorting the message of the Bible. And that's a tricky thing, isn't it? Because who do we know to trust? Well, the way around that is that we need to find out for ourselves. We need to keep our hearts and minds open. Question what we hear, including what I'm saying today. Check for yourselves that it's right, and only accept it if it's God's truth. Philemon 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This verse encourages us to come close to God, to remain faithful to him. And if we do that, then we will have an opportunity to be part of his coming kingdom. We read a few other parables in our Matthew 13, don't we? And I think the challenge is, as we bring our thoughts to a close today, is a challenge to use to ask yourself, what is the message in these other parables? Who's Jesus speaking to? And why is it important to me? As I said at the start, it's meaningless if we just read this as a story. It needs to be something which impacts our lives. Did you pick out in Matthew 13 that after the parables have been told, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him? I think it's almost a throwaway line in this story, isn't it? But there was lots of people listening to Jesus' parables, but not everybody asked, what is Jesus really saying? What does Jesus want us to do? And we need to do the same, don't we? We need to ask questions, investigate, and find out for ourselves, because there's an important message in God's word, isn't there? It's a message that can change our lives. It's a message which can bring everlasting life. And the challenge to us is, are we willing to listen to him and do something about it?